The rest of us, if you guys would take out your Bibles and turn to Acts 6, that would be great. It's page 774 on a Bible near you in, under the seats. True story, I want to start off with, in 1896, there was a Chinese ambassador who toured Europe. And when he arrived in Britain, he honored a general, General Gordon, who had done some things for China by laying a wreath on his grave. And General Gordon's wife wanted to return the favor, and so she got him a very special, rare breed of a dog that was like a show dog. It won all kinds of awards. And later, Mrs. Gordon was not a little astonished to receive a letter from Lee thanking her for her gift, and it said, "Greatly enjoyed the dainty dish." And made me laugh thinking about how diversity poses challenges. Diverse cultures, diverse age, our differences are hard, right? Differences in marriage. In fact, there's a study that came out from the Harvard professor that recently that is all about this. It was by Robert Putnam. It was a comprehensive survey, found that the greater the diversity in a community in America, the fewer people vote, the less they volunteer, the less they give to charity and work on community projects. He found as racial diversity increases, there is a consistent pattern of lower happiness, withdrawal from community life, less confidence in local leaders. In fact, neighbors trust each other about half as much as they do in communities of the same race. And he concluded, this is what he concluded. He did not want to discover this, but this is what he discovered. He said that ethnic favoritism is part of human nature. That's what he wrote. In fact, another study by a Finland university found that countries that have everybody like themselves, like Iceland and Japan, have far less conflict than other countries that have tons of diversity. Another study showed that people who have diverse workplaces, not just racially, but age and culture and other factors too, that those people are less satisfied, they're more likely to resign, they're less loyal to the group. And so guys, if the studies show that humans can't get along very well with people who are not like them, is that the final word? Is there no hope? Or is there some way that maybe human nature can be changed itself so people can get along? Let's see what Acts 6 says. Will you look there with me? Let's look at Acts 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, so apparently they had something like neighborhood dinner nights in the early church, except it wasn't for everybody. It was just for the neediest of the needy, the people who literally would starve to death if they didn't get help, the widows. And so, but as they are trying to do this well, apparently there were two different main cultural groups in the church at the time. Do you see that? The Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Now, the Grecian Jews were probably first or second generation immigrants to Palestine. They were Jews that came back home after they had been raised in other cultures. They thought and lived in Greek, okay? But then there's the traditional folks who were raised in Palestine that thought and lived in Aramaic and in the ancient Hebrew scriptures. And so there's two groups, all Jews, but separated by diversity. And diversity poses challenges. In this case, do you see that? The Grecian Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, the text doesn't tell us why. Bible commentators have all kinds of hypotheses, but it basically comes down to there's two different cultures, two different languages. There was trouble communicating, trouble trusting. They had different synagogues, even. And so diversity poses challenges. And now, what do you tend to do in a situation like this? They felt that it was unfair that their widows were being overlooked. What do you tend to do when things are unfair? Anyone be honest? Complain, right? And that's what they did. Okay, it says, They complained against the Hebraic Jews. It was a grumbling, a murmuring, a gossiping, a divisive kind of complaining. Can you think of any Bible stories that talk about that? Any people groups that were famous for their murmuring? The Israelites, right? The Bible says that when God rescued the Israelites from Egypt and took them to the promised land, he was like a father to them, providing all of their needs. But just like our kids often do to us as we provide for their needs, they complained over and over. They complained at him. They grumbled at God. They grumbled against his representative. And it frustrated God. In fact, if you've read through Exodus and Numbers, you might have a sense that from God's punishing of them, that complaining is a very grievous sin. Now, why is that? Why would complaining be bad? You know, is God insecure? You know, he can't handle if somebody says something bad against him? Well, I think one reason, perhaps, can be found in Max Lucado's story. He told about how he ran a half Ironman triathlon. After the 1.2-mile swim and the 56-mile bike ride, he was trying to make it through the 13.1-mile run. So he asked the guy jogging next to him how he was doing. And the guy said, "This stinks. This race is the dumbest decision I've ever made." Max said he had more complaints than a taxpayer at the IRS. So he ran faster to get away from that guy. He caught up with a 66-year-old grandmother who was beating him, which is amazing. And her tone was just the opposite. She said, "You'll finish this. It's hot, but at least it's not raining. One step at a time. Don't forget to hydrate. Stay in there." Max found that there's a massive difference, right, between the people we hang out with, of our own performance and effectiveness. One study actually looked at doctors and their teams, and when they found that when doctors are rude to their staff, the team suffers in both accuracy and performance a lot. In fact, they said to the point where patients were much more likely to die on that team's watch if they had a mean doctor. Another study organized groups of four college students. Love this study. They gave them this thing. Okay, four students, here we go. We're going to give you a task. You got to complete it. If you complete it the fastest, you get $100. Okay, there's incentive. What they didn't know is the fourth member of their team wasn't a student. It was an actor hired to be super negative, like a slacker or a pessimist or just a plain jerk. And they found, not surprisingly, that those groups with this bad apple performed 30 to 40% worse than the other groups. But they said the strangest part of it all was that the people in the group started taking on the persona of that guy, and not just to that guy, but to each other. Like, they all started to be mean to each other or slacker to each other or negative to each other. And he said there was a spillover where trust in the team deteriorated as the group lost its positive culture. And members started physically and psychologically disengaging themselves from the team. But get this, the only group that did well, even though they had a bad apple, was a group that had a leader that was strong enough to curb the bad apple and to pull everyone out, to ask them questions of how they're doing, what they think. Basically, a good group dynamics leader who forced good communication and a healthy interaction to diffuse the conflicts, okay? And that's exactly what we see the apostles doing here. That's what I'm getting at. That's our first point for this morning. Don't complain, communicate. Verse 2 says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together." The 12 hear about this grumbling, and they force communication to happen. Have you noticed that those of us who are good complainers tend to not complain to the source? We just sort of grumble to other people. It's unhealthy. And the apostles here, they say, no, let's all gather together. Let's all talk about it. Let's deal with it directly. Did you know, by the way, that some conflict is healthy? It's important, actually. If you're in a relationship that has no conflict, it probably means that one of you is a doormat or a slave or a codependent. It's healthy, and it's God's ideal for us to be honest with each other and sometimes have these hard conversations like are happening here in this passage. But grumbling about it secretly is destructive, even cowardly. Communicating openly about issues takes courage and humility, but it's the only way for constructive change. Guys, I am just thrilled about the positive culture here at River Shores. I think we have a good team spirit. We're working, you know. But so please, can I just say that? Don't be the bad apple. Don't be the grumbler. Would you please help us? If there's a problem, which guess what? There's going to be problems. let's just talk about them, right? In our church, let's openly talk about what the issues are. And let's solve them like these guys are doing here. Here's a memory verse for today. You guys didn't know you're going to have a memory verse today, did you? Here goes. Let's say it together. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Whoa, everything? Let's do that again. I think we need to hear that one again. Do everything without complaining or arguing. All right, let's get back to our text. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "Why would you ever think we would want to meet physical needs? We are spiritual." Is that what it says? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together in verse 2 and said, "Tradition! Why would you think that we would change the way we do church? We do not change." Is that what it says? No, it's verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "Silence, minions, you have disrespected God's authorities." No, that's not what it says either, is it? All right, let's try it for real. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." And this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. All right, so there's this frustrated group of people, right? They feel like their widows aren't being taken care of like they should. They're grumbling about it. But the apostles wisely didn't fight fire with fire. Do you see that? They didn't retaliate. They didn't get insecure. They didn't get defensive. Instead, they humbly owned the fact that there was a problem. And they focused on collaborating to find solutions. Notice how they addressed the grieving party as brothers. And they found a proposal that pleased the whole group. Guys, they wouldn't have had to, right? These are God's legitimate, authoritative apostles. They could have said, "Hey, you know." But they took their cues from their leader who had included them and listened to them and collaborated with them and even washed their stinky feet. They had been trained in a leadership that wasn't about lording it over people, but about serving people. And so they found ways to wash the feet of their people, even when their people were being unhealthy. Love that. So our second point here today is don't control, collaborate. When we get into conflict, what do we usually do? We usually fight, right? We usually retaliate. We get sucked in. Or we withdraw. Many of us do that. Or we manipulate, control. We figure out ways to. But all of those things are unhealthy. They inflame the conflict. The best thing we can do, guys, is to recognize a problem in a relationship when it happens and to collaborate on solutions like these guys did here. I love how they agreed that there's a problem. Verse 1 called it an overlooking, which seems to say that it wasn't intentional. By the way, have you ever unintentionally hurt somebody? Have you ever tried to apologize to someone when you've unintentionally hurt them and they don't want to forgive you? It's hurtful, right? So hurtful. Guys, a vast amount of our conflicts are unintentional hurts to each other. In our church, in our homes, the vast amount. And if we can forgive and try to work for solutions, man, that's so important. We can't control how they'll respond, but we can take steps to communicate and problem solve and collaborate in our families, workplaces, church. By the way, did you notice that even the apostles' church wasn't perfect? What church do you go to? I go to Peter's church, you know. That guy's so busy, you wouldn't believe it. He's forgetting about all of the poor people. You know, lame, right? It's true that there's no perfect church, even if you go to Peter's church. And for the same reasons, we often have problems because of our differences. We're so different. How can we stay together? How can your marriage stay together? How can this church stay together? You know, here I got a picture for you guys. You guys know what these things are? Anybody know what these are? Cells. Yeah, Joe, nice. Oh, your mom told you. All right, fair enough. Anyway, yeah, so these are super different, right? Crazy different and kind of weird, some of them, right? But they're all the different cells in your arm, or most of the different cells in just your arm. Your body has so many different kinds of cells. In fact, 200 about different kinds of cells, stomach lining cells and heart cells and on. Huge amount of diversity. But what's truly astounding about the human body, right, is the unity in the diversity, right? That 5 trillion cells can get along and can do so despite massive differences. The differences don't weaken it, they strengthen it. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, some of us, we may be a little weird, like those weird cells. but we are each part of this body, and God has put us in his body for important reasons. Philip Yancey wrote one time how he went to church, and he got stuck between a guy who was on a ventilator and a nursing baby. And so the whole time in the service, he's like hearing this like on one side, and then he's hearing like all these like satisfied smacks and stuff from the baby, and one of us we would probably think like, what a bummer, right? What a distracting day in church. But he actually just was blown away. He's like, it thrilled him. He's like, where else is there a group of people that is so diverse that hangs out together in the world that we're in, of all ages and stages and wages? Nowhere. The church is unique. And we started off looking today at how human nature naturally separates us. But the only thing that brings us together is God. Only God. He's the only way. It's that just a couple verses earlier than the one we just looked at. It says, God has combined the members of the body. You know, it's interesting to me that Harvard study, that they're saying human nature doesn't like diversity. But at the same token, they're frustrated by that. The guy goes on to say, like, we should want diversity. That somehow we know that that's right. But we can't live it out as human beings. And so it's only God that we can live that out. All right, so far we've seen how to communicate. We need to collaborate. Next point is this. Don't do too much. Consolidate. Look at verse 2. The apostle said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, that's an accurate translation, wait on tables, but it has a sense in English that the Greek does not have. If we think about, oh, you're gonna have to go wait on tables, we usually think of that as kind of menial work, right? That it's like a dishonor or something. Sometimes we get that sense from that phrase, but that's not in the Greek. Notice, too, it doesn't say serving widows is the government's job, not the church's. The heartbeat of the apostles was for the poor, too. That's why they held this meeting. Okay, let's come up with a solution. Let's find out how to serve these ladies. They are simply saying that God has called them to focus on preaching and praying, and so to neglect God's call on their lives would be wrong. They recognize the old principle that saying yes to any opportunity by definition requires saying no to others. Or since we can only do some things, which of the many good things are the best things? Some of you guys have read the book Essentialism by Greg McKeown, and it's a popular book on the issue of priorities. In his book, he says the Latin root of the word decision, sis or sid, literally means to cut or to kill, which you can see in words like scissors or homicide. His point is that when you have to discern priorities and make decisions based on your priorities, that it's hard, that it feels like death sometimes as you have to cut things out of your life to focus on the most important things. But he says if you don't prioritize your life, someone else will. Only once you give yourself permission to stop saying yes to everyone can you make your highest contribution to the things that really matter. So live by design, not by default. It's a good word. The apostles knew that the church was called to continue the works of Jesus, that is both his teaching as well as his compassion ministry. But they also knew their role. They knew that God had called some to be spiritual leaders to help the whole body fulfill each of their roles. To quote Ephesians 4, look at this with me. They knew that Jesus called some to be apostles, pastors, and teachers. Why? To prepare and build up God's people. Goes on to say, so that they would be servants and unified and mature. In other words, the apostles saw themselves as kind of like a circulatory system of bringing the oxygen to every single cell so that every single cell could function as they're supposed to. They knew if they didn't bring the word and if they didn't pray, the whole body's going down. So they got to do that. But they weren't saying that those other parts were less important. You know, not by any means. I've been learning lately the importance of brain cells. You know, this whole West Nile thing, I guess it killed some of my brain cells, and they literally had to form new connections in my brain, and that's why I was forgetting a lot. But I'm doing better this week. I hope I'm on the way, on the mend. But, I mean, you guys know, all your cells are important, right? If you had an infection, you know how important skin cells are. Some of you guys have digestive issues. You know how important, those intestinal cells are. Even earlobes and eyebrows, because otherwise we look silly, right, without our earlobes. You know, all of our cells are important. Which brings us to our next point, is don't do it all yourself. Delegate. The apostles knew that they personally couldn't meet all the needs, but the needs were still important. And they knew God had people, parts of his body, that could and should be meeting those needs. They knew that they needed to delegate responsibility, but to whom? With what qualifications? Did you see that? Look with me at verse 4. It says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and what else? Wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. I think it's so interesting that those were the 2 qualifications that he listed. You know, you could have been like, Peter, come on. Like, these guys were just giving food to the elderly. I mean, you really need a Spirit-filled, wise person to do that? Peter said, yeah. Yes, we do. The people who lead, even in business, they say these days, all the business gurus are saying, you have to get good people if you want to have a good business. Not just talented people, but good people. Character people. And even more so in the church. It's so important that we empower people who are full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, not full of negativity or full of hypocrisy, right? We see a hint of the importance of that right here in verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip. These first 2 guys on the list are the only guys we know anything about. The rest of the guys, we don't know who they are. We don't know anything more about them. But those 2 guys, we get to read a bunch more about in Acts. And you know what we find them doing? It's not feeding the elderly. You know what we find them doing? We find them sharing Jesus with people. They're passionate about their faith. God used them to serve in practical ways, but he also used their mouths and their hearts in their leadership roles. Yeah, we don't know anything about the other guys except that their names are Greek names, not Jewish names. And because we know that most native Jews of that time didn't have Greek names, so the fact that all 7 of these guys had Greek names, why is that important? Because this is a class conflict, remember? Greeks and Hebrews. And so the fact that they appointed 7 Greek-named guys is important because it shows that they were saying, okay, we realize there's a problem, and you guys probably know the best way to fix it. And so why don't you appoint some of your own Greek-speaking people to help us do that? See how smart that is? How humble that is? You know, they didn't control things. They shared, they empowered, even with people not like them. I mean, just think about that for a second. You guys know all the statistics about how in our country there have been real glass ceilings for women and for minorities. Ways that they were, the typical white male has not wanted to share power with people not like himself over the years here. And that's true all over the world. We don't like to share power with people who aren't like ourselves, but the church delegated and empowered minorities from day one. You get that? How's that possible? Only God. Only God. But boy, is it necessary. It reminds me of that old anonymous thing that said, the perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. He condemns sin boldly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He makes $40 a week and gives $30 a week to the church. He's a handsome 29-year-old with 40 years of experience. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers, but spends his time with the senior citizens. The perfect pastor knows when somebody's sick and visits them without anyone telling him about it. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. He never fails to speak to each person after every service and also take the time to listen to you for 15 minutes. And the perfect pastor, you know, attends all community events, Christian conferences, is up to date about everything in news and culture, takes family vacations, and is always busy on evangelizing the unchurched. You know, the same could be said about any leadership position, right? Is that if it's a humorous spin on, we expect too much out of our leaders a lot of times. It reminds us that every part of the body is needed for church to be effective. Which brings us to our last point, number five. Don't just sit there. Step up to the plate. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. Guys, when the body is healthy, it grows. It's true of our human bodies, at least when we're young. And it's super true of God's body, Christ's body. Here we see the Grecian Jews stepped up to the plate. They found some wise, spirit-filled guys who were willing to serve. And the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. That's a biblical sign of transferring something. And here they're transferring their blessing, their authority, saying, meet those needs. Everybody got involved to solve the problem and meet the needs. You know, those Grecian Jews, if they were like us, they probably would have just separated and said, forget them. We're going to form the first apostolic church of Greece or something down the street, right? Or they maybe wouldn't have wanted to forgive. You know what? You guys have been overlooking us for so long. This is too little, too late. We're out of here. But instead, everybody humbled themselves in a tense situation to follow God. They listened. They communicated, they collaborated, they honored one another, they came up with a solution. Here's another memory verse for you for today. Look at this one. Say it together with me. Make every effort to keep yourselves united. What was those three first words again? Make every effort. Fight for it. You know, Chris, you've often said that why do we fight for so many things but don't fight for marriage? You know, why do we fight for so many things but not fight for relationships that matter, even with each other? You know, it's so easy to just say, well, forget them. They're sick or they're weird. But you know, the body needs the weird cells. We need to work through that stuff. So it's time we put away those negative patterns. And, you know, that we fight for what God wants from our relationships. Guys, think about what would happen if the body didn't do these things that we've talked about this morning. You know? If one part stopped being honest with another part, well, it would be infection, amputation. You know, if your brain stops collaborating with the rest of your body, you become an epileptic, right? If the heart tries to do too much, it stops. And the whole body goes down. If your hands refuse to delegate authority to the legs, you have to walk on your hands the rest of your life, I guess. I don't know. Sorry, I'm reaching on that one. But your body, it has to work, right? Every cell needs every cell. You know that a lot of Muslims will say, you don't want to be a Christian, you want to be a Muslim. Do you know why? Because of the brotherhood of Muslims, that we're united. Christians are so divided. Why would you want to be part of that? Ouch, right? It matters, guys. We need to fight for it. Fight for it. You know, I want to point out one last thing, and then we'll close with this, with an illustration I want to share about it. It's also interesting to me that in this passage that none of the guys who were elected to serve were specifically said to have the gift of feeding widows. Is that interesting? They were found to they're full of God. God's living in them. God's working in them. And ideally, we serve in our gifts, yes, but sometimes we just serve because there's a need. And God's conviction is that we know we're called to help. Let me give you an illustration. This week, I watched a very fascinating TED Talk on ants, okay? Ants. Did you know that ants are not like bees? Bees have set roles that never change, but all of the ants, except the queen, are each able to do anything in the nest, foraging, cleaning. But since the queen does nothing except have babies down in the way down deep in the nest, how do they all know what to do? Why isn't it just mass chaos? You know, if they all can do anything. Well, this researcher was talking about how they actually have this complex system of communication where they just meet the greatest need. Whatever the greatest need is, ants respond and they meet that. Something messes up the nest. They have this little communication system where it's like, okay, everybody, let's all pitch in. Let's all clean up the nest. If they're hungry, let's all go get more food. Or they found, you know. Perhaps the most fascinating example of this to me was the fire ants. If you guys have spent time in the South and have seen flooding when they've happened, you might see this floating in the river and wonder, what in the world is that? You know, does some guy lose his toupee or something? You know, let's zoom in and see what it was. You can see a little bit more of that. What it is? Let's zoom in some more. Okay, let's zoom in again. Oh, there's Ant-Man. Oh, that's too far. Let's zoom back up. Okay. No, seriously though, that's ants. Okay, these are these fire ants. What they happens is when a flooding starts coming into their nest, they all band together and they all stick to one another, grab onto one another. And they form this raft thing that literally they can take their whole nest down the river with the flood. Okay? Now, it's really cool how this works. In fact, this next picture shows, I think, how God made their exoskeleton to be naturally water resistant. So the water kind of beads up when it touches it, kind of like oil and water, right? And so when you put a bunch of them together, though, the scientists have found out that it works even better. So the water, they form this like airtight, watertight raft when they stick together. And in fact, I'll show you just a little clip of a video of this. But look how waterproof that is. Is that not craziness? The water does not get in when he does that as they all hold on to one another. I think we got another little clip too. But actually, when they, there, he pushes it all the way underwater, and look, the water just beads up, and then it'll evaporate. And it's just a really cool, God made our world so amazing. He's so such an amazing creator. Actually, they can travel in these little raft for months, if they need to, before they get to dry land. And the whole time, they like put their babies on the top of the raft, those are those little white things. And then when they get to land, they all, like, first thing is to unload all the babies and the queen. And I hope none of you are afraid of ants and you're, like, freaking out right now. But anyway, I just thought that was so cool, right? That I love how the ants get it more than us. They get it. That it's all about protecting and growing the, making more ants, in their case. For us, it's, right, making disciples. And that they'll do anything. They meet any urgent need. No need is beneath the dignity of an ant. They even take special care of those babies, the least, the last, and the lost. Individually, they would all drown, but as a team, they would work together, and they adapt their roles to weather even the worst of storms. And so may God give us the wisdom of the ants, right, team? Right, church? Let's work together. Let's meet urgent needs. Let's take care of the least, last, and the lost. And so let's pray. And Chris, you can come at this time. Lord, we just are humbled again as we look at your word and see good, healthy relational patterns. And we look at our own lives and see all the ways that we're not healthy. Lord, we ask you forgiveness. Lord, thank you that you died on a cross to take away our punishment, take away our sins, to forgive us. And so, Lord, we just honor you right now. We're just so grateful to be yours, to be united to you and to each other, to be part of this amazing thing that is your church. Lord, would you use us, please? Would you make us healthy? Help us not to be the bad apple, but to be healthy, healthy, healthy. Good communicators, lovers, humble, all the things we need to be. And Lord, we just are so grateful for your love, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.